Thank you, Mr. McClung. Thank you to you and to your session for the very kind invitation to come along and speak at your harvest Thanksgiving. It's always good to share in harvest time. It's a lovely time of the year, and it's good to be able to come to God's house and to thank Him for His goodness. And of course, there are so many scriptures that point out the harvest and show us the spiritual lessons from harvest. So it's good to be able to take the opportunity and focus upon those. And well done to the men for your singing. Really, really enjoyed that. Lovely blend of youth and experience. And I thought it worked really well. And it was a real blessing to my heart. We will turn in the Word of God to the Psalm number 4. The Psalm number 4. Psalm number 4, and we will read from verse number 1. To the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer, O ye sons of men. How long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the meeting thus far. We thank thee for the opportunity of worshipping thee. And we thank thee for the songs that we have sang together and that we have heard being sung to us. And we thank thee for the emphasis upon spiritual truth and upon the person of God and upon our need as sinners. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldest be with us as we would contemplate thy word, write it upon our hearts. May we pay attention to the truth of God. Lord, work upon our souls tonight, we pray. Help us to understand that thou art speaking through thy truth, through thy word that is timeless. And so we commit ourselves to thee. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. The words of the seventh verse of this particular psalm, the psalm number 4, they read, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased. Harvest time represents material prosperity. The farmer has invested his money into seed, into machinery, into fertilizer, and he has invested not only his money, but his time. And whenever the harvest comes, he is repaid with a profit. And of course, if the harvest fails, well, he suffers loss. And if he has invested a considerable amount of money into a particular harvest, he could even go bankrupt. So whenever the harvest comes in, that to him represents material prosperity. The harvest doesn't just represent material prosperity for the farmer, but it represents material prosperity for ourselves as consumers. Whenever there is a good harvest, food prices automatically reduce, or maybe they just don't go up as sharply as they may do, and therefore we are promised not only plenty but at an affordable price. And of course, if there is a poor harvest, well, that has a knock-on effect to the consumer and to the money in our wallets. We have observed what happens whenever harvests fail, and whenever harvests fail, it's catastrophic for families, for mothers, for fathers, for children, for the sick, for the infirm, for the elderly, for everyone. And we have witnessed news reports of crying children, of malnourished little ones with their swollen stomachs. And we know that death happens whenever there is no harvest. A little more than 150 years ago, in this island that is known as the Emerald Isle, because it is green
and it is green, and the greenness of our island is really a symbol of the fertility of the island, its ability to produce crops. And yet, in what was quite a short time ago historically, 1 million people died in Ireland as a result of the potato famine, because there was this over-reliance upon the potato crop. And not only did 1 million people die in those 5 years, but another million people emigrated, so the population of this island reduced by 2 million people in 5 years. And that's an astonishing statistic. You know, we have witnessed the movements of people over these past months. People coming out of Syria, people fleeing war and famine as a result of war. But just think of what it would have been like to live in those tumultuous times here in this island in which we presently live at this time. I have walked a lonely mountain path at Achill Island in County Mayo, a place called the Deserted Village. And those little stone houses, dozens of them, are built right on the side of a mountain. And whenever I walked along that path and looked at the mountain that was to the very back of the people that lived in those little houses, and looked down the mountain at the Atlantic that was before them, I couldn't help but wonder, what brought people to this desperate, lonely place to live, to raise children? And then you can look at the soil, look at the ground, which is little more than a peat bog. And you can see the very drills where once they sowed their potatoes, growing potatoes in that place. And then why was that place deserted? Was it as a result of the terrible famine in those little houses? Was there crying children, and was there suffering mothers? How many of them died? How many of them ended up emigrating away to America? The harvest failed. And whenever there is a successful harvest, well, we should take time to thank God and to rejoice. And the scriptures often talk about the joy of the harvest, the happiness that there should be whenever the harvest is brought in. And whenever we look here at this particular psalm, the psalm number 4, you will notice in this verse 7 that David talks about the corn and the wine increasing. And the implication here in this verse is that it is a happy time when the corn and the wine increases. And he's talking here about the harvest. He's talking here about the harvest of corn and the harvest of grapes. And it's a happy time because the harvest has been brought in. It represents material prosperity. But yet there's another side to the psalm number 4. David here in this psalm is a suffering man, and he's a deeply troubled man. And perhaps tonight you are suffering, and you are troubled, and you are worried, and you are perplexed. Well, David was in this very place in the psalm number 4. He is under assault from critical and slanderous enemies. His life is not really under threat, but his character is certainly under threat in this place. In the verse 1, you will notice that he is distressed. In the verse 2, he talks about the sons of men, and that would seem to imply that these are important people, people in authority, the sons of men, and they're turning his glory into shame. That which is good and commendable in David's life, they're turning it into shame. They're bringing him down low. They're bringing his name into the dust. That's what he is saying. These are empty-minded people. They're loving vanity in the verse 2. They're seeking after leasing. That means they're a deceitful and a lying people. And so David has been greatly troubled because there are those whom he ought to be able to rely upon and trust, and yet they are attacking him, gossiping about him, making false accusations against him. And whenever we come to this 7th verse, it would seem that these enemies of David, they are prospering. He talks about their wine, their corn increasing. He's not talking about my corn and my wine increasing. He's talking about their corn and their wine increasing. So those who were in the march against David were doing very well in this world. But what does David say? He says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine and..." Oh yes, they're doing well. They're succeeding. And it seems as if they're prospering, even though they are telling lies and they are attacking me. Yet they're prospering. but I have got gladness in my heart, they, because I've got the peace of David had a joy and a peace and a spirit that increased, that was greater than the happiness that one might have who had lots of earthly possession and lots of prosperity in the world. You see, there are people who think that money alone makes us happy, but it doesn't. And people that have money, you discover how unhappy sometimes they can be because they're relying upon their wealth for their happiness. But here David is saying, my harvests might fail, but yet I've got happiness. He was saying here that God's peace is more important than my health. That God's peace is more important than worldly prosperity. God's peace is more important than food on the table. God's peace is more important than a bumper harvest. God's peace is more important than life itself, because there is a psalm that says, thy loving kindness is better than life. What can be more wonderful than life? It is having the peace of God in our heart and our soul, because life ultimately will fail, but God's peace will never fail. So what David is talking about here, something that never fails. Something that never fails. We all come along these bumps in the road of life, and we all go around corners in the road of life, and we come up against something we're not anticipating, and it brings us low, and it distresses us, and it discourages us, and it disheartens us. But I want to tell you something. Whenever we have the peace of God, we have something real, something genuine, that can just give us that sense of stability, comfort in the midst of the darkness. You see, if you're here tonight and if you're not saved, Christians are really no different from people that aren't Christian. We all have our troubles in this. We all will shed our tears, and we all will have our heartbreak, and we all will have situations that will seem to rob us of sleep at night. We all experience these things. Yeah, I was talking to a dear Christian lady just several weeks ago, and she was saying to me, I have no peace. Then I started to talk to her about the reasons why she had no peace, and I was relating to her that if I was in her situation, I would not have peace either. And I said to her, I wouldn't have peace and peace with my body if I was suffering, and I wouldn't have peace with this world in which I was living in if I was suffering as you were suffering, because I would not like to be confined to this bed, and I would not like to be confined to this room in this nursing home, and that would rob me of peace with this world and rob me of peace with my body. But tell me something, have you peace with a great smile over her face? And she says, oh yes, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it is to be a Christian. It is to have peace with God, even though there are situations that would perplex us and trouble us, yet we know there is something that does not fail, and that is the Lord. You see, dear unsafe friend, there are things in your life that will fail. Your health will fail, and family will fail, and loneliness will come, and despair will come. These things will happen. But oh, to have the peace of God, there's nothing more wonderful than that. And I was looking at what David had to say here, and it struck me, here was a man who enjoyed a harvest of peace. A harvest of peace. And what a glorious harvest it was. His enemies, they were solely relying upon the harvest of the material produce. But here was a man who had a harvest of peace. And I want to talk to you tonight about how we can have and enjoy this harvest of peace, and what this harvest of peace really means. A harvest of peace in a time of trouble. For remember, David is in trouble here, but he had peace in the midst of his trouble. A harvest of peace in a time of trouble. First of all, let's think about planting the seeds of peace. If we are going to have a harvest, well, we need to plant seeds. And how do we plant the seeds that is going to produce a harvest of peace in our lives? What are these seeds? Well, I believe David is planting the seed in verse 1. Because what is verse 1? Verse 1 is a prayer. If we are to have a harvest of peace, we must plant the seeds of prayer that we might enjoy. Just look at the characteristics of this prayer in verse 1. What is prayer? Well, first of all, there is agony in his prayer. And this is a leading characteristic of David's prayer. He agonized his prayer. It was a prayer that he really meant. It was a prayer that came from his heart. Because he was in this situation, other people had failed him, perhaps people whom he trusted had failed him. And we know from our reading of David's biography that people whom he relied upon, they let him down. A counselor called Ahithophel, who was very close to him, betrayed him. And that was at the time when Absalom, his own son, had betrayed him. And what could be worse than that? So David had suffered times whenever he was betrayed, suffered times whenever he knew what it was for people to absolutely let him down. Even those who seemed to be loyal to him throughout all of his life were men that he could hardly trust. A man like Joab, who commanded his troops, was a man who was a very difficult man, and David always had to be on the watch where Joab was concerned. So David had his troubles, and he learned that the only one that he could absolutely trust was God. And therefore, when he was in this agony of heart and mind, he came to God with real feeling. And you could almost sense it when he writes in verse 1, "Hear me when I call. Oh God, hear me." Are you going to listen to me? "Hear me when I call." This isn't just words. It's not just words. No, prayer is not about mere words. Yes, words form a very important part of prayer. So often we articulate our thoughts through words. And yes, we do pray with words, but if we only have words as we pray, it's not prayer. And there are those who may not have words. All they may have is the groaning of the soul, the distress of the mind. But yet they're crying to God from their heart. God will hear that prayer before he will hear the nice words that have no feeling from the heart. Ah yes, here was a man who knew what it was to cry unto God, "Hear me when I call." Oh dear friend, do you know the Lord is your Savior? How can you have peace? You must first of all come to God. And you must cry unto him to forgive you. Oh, if only you could understand what it is tonight to be a sinner before God, to be lost, to know that if death were to come this evening, you'd be in hell forever because you're guilty in the sight of God. And I do not say that to you as a self-righteous individual, because I too am a sinner who deserved to go to hell, and I only am what I am by the very grace of God, because one day God heard the cry of this poor sinner. And I want to tell you, you come to God as you are, God will hear you. Oh, cry unto God for mercy tonight. Notice how he addressed God also in his prayer. He said, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." You see, David was wronged by others, but he knew that there was a righteous God he could come to. God is righteous, and yet the righteous God accepts sinners. How can the righteous God accept sinners? Because Jesus Christ took our sin upon his own body. And because he took our sin upon his own body, and because he suffered the curse of God for our sins, we can come to the righteous God knowing that he accepts us. Because God literally gives us the righteousness of his Son. It's a great transfer that takes place. Our sin transferred to Christ so he could die for us, so that his righteousness might be transferred to us, so that God will accept us. Why does God accept us when we cry? Is it because there is virtue in our cries, our groanings? Not a bit. It's because there's virtue in Jesus Christ. And then he adored God as he came. Because notice what he says in this verse 1 also. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." When I was in distress before, you were there. You haven't let me down yet. And there was a sense of gratitude. You see, it doesn't matter how low we feel ourselves to be. We always have cause. And if you're here tonight and if you're not saved, you should come with gratitude because he's given you a gospel opportunity. Because you've got the Word of God here. And then I also want you to notice the appeal as he prayed. Because what did he pray for this God to do? "Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." David did not come to the Lord and say, "I have no right to be treated like this. Oh Lord, I'm pure, I'm innocent of all of this." No, he said, "Lord, have mercy upon me." David there was admitting his own guilt before God. He needed the mercy. He knew that because he was a sinner himself, really, he deserved trouble. We all deserve, because we're not right. But there is a God that's mercy upon us. What is mercy? God's mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. And what do we deserve? We deserve God's judgment forever. But God, as a God of mercy, can withhold that judgment. And he can be merciful and gracious. And that's what we need. And without God tonight, that's what you need. You need the mercy of God. And if you really understand your sin and what your sin is doing to you, then you need to ask God to be merciful. And I want to tell you tonight, he is a God of love and a God of mercy. In the verse 6, David also prayed, "Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Lord, smile upon me. I want to know your favor. You know what God does to poor sinners that come to Him, whom He is merciful to? He gives us His favour. He smiles upon us. And He brings us into His family. And He makes Jesus Christ our elder brother. And He gives us a wonderful assurance of heaven. Oh yes, when we learn to pray and cry unto God for this mercy and for this grace and for this peace, we're planting the seeds. But I want you to notice something else about this harvest of peace in a time of trouble. We plant the seed with prayer, but also nurturing the shoots of peace. And whenever a seed is planted, the shoots start to come. And there needs to be a nurturing. There needs to be an irrigation. There needs to be a weeding at times. The shoots need to be looked after in order that there might be a harvest at a later time. And after David has prayed in the verse 1, he starts to actively do something. And I want you to notice what he does. And between the verses 2 and 5, I could write one word over these verses, and it is the word action. Because David is no longer talking to God, but he's now confessing his faith to his enemies. Notice in verse 2 he says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? So he's now talking to men, and he's now talking to the men who were opposed to him, who were lying about him, who were slandering his character. He's talking to these people. I want you to notice how he talks. He outlines his concern. That's what verse 2 is about. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing Selah? I do not get a hint of a bitter man, a twisted man. I get a hint of a truthful man, faithful. You see, the Christian is to be faithful. And we need to outline to people what sin is. And this is why when the gospel is preached, it's so important that we tell people that they are sinners and why they are sinners and what sin is. Because if you go to the doctor and you're sick and you're suffering some kind of ailment, and the doctor doesn't face the matter, doesn't tell you what's wrong, just send you out and say you'll be all right, and maybe you're not all right, he wouldn't be much of a physician, would he? And so it is very important that the one who is a physician of souls talks to men and women about their sin, about their need. And so this is what David does here. And in so doing, he is confessing his faith. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that it is not only important to believe with our heart, but it's also important to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. That's part of faith, being able to share that faith with others. And as we notice how David shares his faith with others, we are not only taught that the Christian should share his faith, but that it is vital for the gospel preacher to talk to men and women about the sin. He should have a concern for their soul. But also, I want you to notice his confidence as he talked to these people. Because what does he say in the verse 3? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. What confidence he had. He remembered the fact that he was anointed. He could recall that time in his life, and what a happy time it was for him whenever Samuel came. And I suppose a young teenage boy being brought in from the fields in order to be anointed with oil by Samuel was mystifying, and yet he was set apart for a holy purpose. And David was saying here, you may be mocking me, and you may be lying about me, and you may be seeking to lay my reputation low, but I want to tell you something. You have not been called by God to the role of king. And therefore, if you lay your hand upon me, you're tampering with the very purpose of God for me. You see, David absolutely relied upon the word of God. God has set apart him that is godly for himself. Therefore, the Lord's going to hear me. He had a confidence. And you see, the great thing about the gospel is it gives us confidence. Confidence as we approach the trials of life. And dear friend, tonight, whenever you're saved, I'm talking to you, maybe you're going through some kind of trial, some kind of darkness, you can have absolute confidence because you have been chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, and you can have confidence that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How marvelous it is. You see, dear unsaved friend, I'm talking to you again. You see, being a Christian isn't just about going to heaven. It's not just about going to heaven and escaping hell. Ultimately, that's the eternal reality. And it is an eternal reality we must talk about. There is a place called heaven. There is a place called hell. And whenever we die, the soul will live on, the real us, in one of two places, heaven or hell. And that is true. But being a Christian isn't just about escaping
hell and going to heaven, being a Christian is about living for God in this world. Using the time that God has given us for His glory. And we can only use that time whenever we know the peace of God in our hearts. And it is so important that you are able to face life. Whatever time is left for you, and I do not know how long you have left or how long I have left, but whatever time God has allotted us, it is so important that we face this world and we face our time with this peace of God. It is so vital that you have this in your soul. And I also want you to talk about his commendation, because this man, David, actually spoke to these people about how they could get right with God. He was a forgiving man. He was forgiving those in his heart who were wronging him. And he had a concern for their souls. He had a love for their souls. He wanted to reclaim them from the darkness to which they were heading. And he says in the verse 4, "Stand in awe and sin. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." Don't go down this path of sin. Don't go down this path of rebellion against God. This path of lying. As you lie upon your bed at night, understand that there is a God in heaven. He was calling upon them to consider their ways and to consider God. Oh dear friend, as you sit in the pew in this church, you're in the hand of God's eye is upon you. And He sees your heart. Just be still in your heart and understand that there is a God in heaven. Do you deny there's a God? Do you deny there is a man called Jesus who lived, who died, who rose again? Do you deny there is a heaven or hell? Do you? Or do you accept there's a God? And if you accept there's a God, and if you accept that Jesus Christ did come to die for us and to be raised again in this Bible that I'm speaking from as God's Word, if you accept that, then why not come to Christ and come today? This is the whole argument, you see. And then in the verse 5, David said, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust. Bring your sacrifices." We don't have to bring any sacrifices. The great sacrifice has been offered at the place called Calvary. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me, and Jesus died for you. And the great story of the cross, you can come to Calvary. The hymn writer wrote, "Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Come to the cross with tonight and confess your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone and enjoy this peace." Thirdly and finally, I want to talk to you about gathering the stalks of peace. Whenever there is a harvest, there are the ripened stalks. And David certainly was able to gather the stalks of peace. He had offered his prayer and he had offered his confession. And now he was able to say in the verse 7, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart." Gathering the stalks of peace was a gladness in the heart. Gladness. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, he said, "So a good man, having by faith and prayer cast his care upon God, he resteth night and day, and is easy, leaving it to his God and to his holy will." Faith and prayer, committing everything to God, he can put his head to the pillow. And this is what David said here in the verse 8. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in..." Despite all of his troubles and all of his concerns, he was able to put his head to the pillow at night and sleep. And you know something, in these early Psalms, this is a great theme. In the previous Psalm, the Psalm 3, whenever David was under attack from his own son Absalom, his son who had betrayed him, he said in verse 5, "I laid me down and slept, I awake, for the Lord sustained me." And again, in verse 5, David, in the Psalm 5 and in the verse 3, David said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." And it seemed to me that as David wrote these early Psalms, and as these early Psalms were placed into the Psaltery, here was a man who at night time and in the morning, in those quiet hours, he was so particularly aware of God's presence, and he knew the grace and peace of God to be with him. You see, this is real religion. God's peace, God's happiness, God's joy, preserving our hearts. You know how it is when you go to bed at night and you put your head to the pillow, and maybe there's been a difficult day, or maybe there's difficult decisions waiting for you tomorrow. It can be difficult to sleep, and many thoughts can come to the mind. But God can give us peace, such peace that our minds can be refreshed, even in the wee small hours, because it's a gladness of the heart, a gladness of the heart. This is what we need, a joy in the heart. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritan writers, he said, "Divine joys are heart joys." Have you the peace of God in your heart at this time? Peace of God in your heart. Are you gathering this harvest of peace in your heart and in your soul?
I was reading quite recently about James Guthrie.
James Guthrie was one of the first covenanting martyrs. Whenever Charles II became King of England, Ireland, Scotland and Wales, there were four Scotsmen he wanted dead, and one of them was James Guthrie. He was a man of God for 22 years. He had served in the ministry. He had preached the gospel faithfully, but the king wanted him dead because he wrote a book called The Causes of God's Wrath Against Scotland. And one of the causes of God's wrath against Scotland, he believed, was the fact that the Scottish Covenanters at an earlier time had made Charles II King of Scotland. And he was an ungodly man. And the king didn't like that. He did not believe in free speech. And he certainly wasn't going to allow these gospel preachers from Scotland freedom of speech. And so this man of God was condemned to be hung, and his head was to be removed from his shoulder. The night before he died, we're told he wrote some letters. He had a good night's sleep the night before he died. Could we have enjoyed a good night's sleep knowing the terrible fate that would awaken us in the morning? We would say no. But then God's grace is also, and it's there to help us at the time of. He woke at 4 in the morning, and you might say he must have been terribly worried to awaken at 4 in the morning, but those were men who got up early to pray. So he would have been accustomed to getting up at that time. He woke at his normal hour. And his cellmate said to him, "How are you feeling today?" And he said, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice, be glad." And he went away to the scaffold with a peace that was clearly discernible as his life was being taken for taking a stand. Your pastor and I have been at deathbeds and we've seen Christians. And we have always been struck with the fact that whenever Christians die, peace of God never fails. And we will always come, all of us will come to the place of death. We will descend that valley and we will have to cross that river. But I want to tell you, the Christian never crosses the river because the Lord says, "I will," when we walk through the valley. Oh, how wonderful it is to have the peace of God. Peace in this life. Peace for death. Peace for eternity. Are you gathering this harvest of peace? Do you know the Lord in your life? This is the question. Oh, I think of my Savior and what trouble He has. I think of my Savior and how the crown of thorns was placed upon His brow. How He sweat those great drops of blood in Gethsemane. I think of my Savior and how He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? No man ever suffered as He suffered because He took all of our sufferings upon His own body. He had no peace in His soul whatsoever as He died in order that we might have eternal peace. So what a gift. The gift of God which is in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. We talked about the Irish potato famine at the beginning. You see, there was no harvest and as a result there was death and suffering. Dear friend, if you do not enjoy this harvest of peace, there will be suffering forever. No peace forever. We want you to enjoy this peace now. We want you to start enjoying God's peace now. And you can have this peace. Christ said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. He is the Prince of Peace." Oh, will you come and put your faith in Christ this evening? And cry unto Him and enjoy this peace that St. Paul spoke of. He described it, the peace that passeth all understanding. I thank you for your time this evening.